Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It's important for us to take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, to make sure that we are in fellowship with God the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit so that we may be prepared to combine spiritual with spiritual and to learn what God has to teach us tonight. Let's pray. Almighty Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing it is to come together tonight and to fellowship with you and to fellowship with each other and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that tonight you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Set aside any distractions, any thoughts of the day, any thoughts of what's coming up after this class, the next class, that we may be completely where you have put us in this hour, that we may be prepared to concentrate on the material that you have prepared through your servant, and that, Father, we may grow thereby so that we may bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. We'll be picking up in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 is what we're going to start tonight. I expect probably another 1 to 2 hours of teaching. So that probably will turn into 6. But I would expect 1 to 2 more hours of teaching. We're going to lay some groundwork tonight on these three verses, help us to understand the basics. And then next week and maybe the week following, we will be moving forward to get at the details. I think I mentioned last week or the week before about Ralph Braun's method of flying over like an eagle and then going back and picking like a sparrow. So that's what we want to do with the scriptures, is to fly over like an eagle and see the big picture and then to go back through and pick through like a sparrow to get those details out so we can fully understand, at least in the limited sense that we have, and the sense of what the what God the Father has prepared us to this point to understand, and what the Spirit will reveal to each one of us. So, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Of course, I read tonight to you from the Holman Christian Standard Version, knowing that you're most likely all of you, except for Stephanie, is reading the NASB. And I hope that you read along and see some of the differences and maybe clarifications on some things and just see how these two translations, see how they work, see how they contrast each other. And as I will hand out notes for you next week, the notes for these three verses, you'll be able to see in line. The point was to hand out those notes next week because there's some things that I want to review and study further and then add to the notes. So I won't hand them out for you until next week. So within these notes, the framework that I put together is that you get the Greek text, the Holman text, and the NASB text together. So that those of you who are even familiar with the Greek can follow along with that. And then you can compare and contrast the Holman with the NASB, simplified, but still a very accurate translation, translation that uses idioms and the kind of the way that we speak today rather than I guess, 1977 and then an update in 95. So, I write to you and I have written to you. Three statements of each. I write to you, I have written to you. We start with children and go to fathers and go to young men. What we want to lock in immediately is that there are some differences and there are some similarities in the things that are said about these three groups of folks. Because we're looking at children, young men, and fathers. Now, in the Greek, you will see that there are two different words used for children these two times. And I believe that that will become more evident as we get into the details. The distinction between technion and paideon. The distinction between a newborn and a toddler, so to speak. Or a toddler to a preteen, something like that. Where we have a newborn who all that they know is their sins have been forgiven. And their sins are forgiven because of Jesus' name. Because they place their faith in Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven. So what would follow that? What would follow that in their maturing? That they would become learners, that they would become more mature in their faith. So we get to paideon. So what about the young men? The young men would be the next step in their maturity. The next step in their maturity in the text, overcoming the evil one or overcoming evil. The next level of maturity for the young man is strength, having become strong and having the Word of God abiding in you. Now, John is using these terms, children and young men. It's okay, ladies. We're talking about maturity. We're not talking about only young men. The ladies are left out. They just stay children. That's not what John is talking about. We're looking at age groups. We're looking at maturity levels. We're looking at an application that means every stage of Christian life should be growing, should be maturing. And as we've looked at countless times through this book of 1 John, John's maturity, his focus in maturity is love. I was really appreciative of this morning's message in Romans and its focus on love and on the maturity of love. The contrast of knowledge puffing up, but love edifying. So John continues to look at the path of maturity, the path of experience in the believer's life, in the Christian's life, in the disciple's life. The path of maturity from the newborn babe in Jesus Christ to the Father who has come to know the one who is from the beginning. So we have that young man that moves from just overcoming the evil one to being strong and the Word of God abiding in him. And he has overcome the evil one. Similarity, evil one, overcoming the evil one. And differences in that he has moved forward in his growing in grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This believer is moving forward. They're continuing to grow and mature. And then the fathers. The fathers are very peculiar. These fathers, that the statement about them doesn't change. Only the context. I am writing. I have written. But they are still coming to know the one who is from the beginning. Does anybody remember who the one from the beginning is? Back when we studied chapter 1 and verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what was from the beginning? Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These fathers move into their maturity status, having come to know the one who is from the beginning. the ongoing action. I am writing. And move to a point where I have written the result of coming to know the one who is from the beginning. Still looking at the past action, but with the focus. We're focusing on the results. We're focusing on the results of coming to know the one who is from the beginning. So let's back up a little bit here. And let's start looking at verse 12. I am writing. I am writing. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. The first thing that an unbeliever who moves into the status of being a believer, the first thing that a person without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, comes to understand is the gospel message. The gospel message that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. The gospel message of John 20, 31. The gospel message that anyone who believes on his name, his sins are forgiven. Anyone who believes in him will not come under judgment, but is passed from death into life. So these newborn babes, all they know is that Jesus died on a cross. They may not even know that Jesus is God the Son. In some cases, that may not even be an issue. The Son, it may just be an issue of recognizing that Jesus is God, period. Not even the distinction that he's the Son of God at this point, but just recognizing that he's God and falling on your face before him as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian, as a, I guess you would say, agnostic. At that point, definitely not an anti-theist. I was not against the idea of God. Now you know I'm talking about myself. I was not against the idea of God. But I simply did not believe that I could know him. And then I realized, and I was introduced to the real Jesus Christ, to God who became flesh and dwelt among us. To recognizing the creator of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have these little children that all they know at this point is their sins have been forgiven. All they understand is that they have eternal life. It's one of the reasons why it is so important to me that a clear gospel message is given. And so every opportunity that the Lord gives me, as I pray for more opportunities to speak the gospel message, the better. Because the clearer my message, the less of a stumbling block I am in that person's way to Jesus Christ, that they might clearly understand. But that's a very tiny part of someone coming to faith in Christ. We understand that. The largest part being the Father drawing, the Spirit convicting, the door being opened, the veil being pierced, any of these, not referring to Revelation, Pastor Bob, as far as the door being opened. Any of these idioms that we use when we talk about how God the Father and how the Holy Spirit opens the eyes. Opens the eyes to the person of Jesus Christ, to the provision that's been made. That through his name your sins can be forgiven. And I love the fact that John points out here and identifies and magnifies because of Jesus' name. Your NASB, for his name's sake. Knowing that that's the efficacy. The name of Jesus Christ is what has power. The person of Jesus Christ is what has the authority. The sacrificial death on the cross is what provided the payment. But all of these things, even our believing, our putting our trust in Him, are for His glory, for Jesus Christ's glory. Because ultimately, God's plan is not about us. We're a small part of it. God's plan is about His Son, Jesus Christ. God's plan is about the only celebrity of the universe. God's plan is about glorifying His only Son, His monogenes. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the One who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. These phrases, I am writing, I have written. This I am writing, a present active indicative, three times, three different groups of people. Three times in verses 12 and 13, emphasizing ongoing action. I am writing. I am writing. The ongoing action of the maturity of the believer, the children, the fathers, the young men, the fathers have come to know the One who is from the beginning. They have come to not only have that fellowship and relationship with the Father, but then they have grown in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're fellowshipping with Him. I wonder how many of us actually in our prayers are so locked into this pattern of Father, here's my petition in Jesus' name, amen. He's our Savior. He's our God and Savior, as the Scripture describes Him, our God and Savior. And why would we not talk to our God and Savior? Why would we not talk to the One who is seated at the right hand of the Father? Why would we not develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? The maturity of the newborn that comes to know the Father, the maturity of the young man, that the Word of God abides in them, the maturity of the Father that comes to know Jesus Christ, that comes to intimate fellowship with His Savior. I have written to you. I am writing to you. Because you have come to know the One who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. You've had victory over the evil one. I like the way the Holman puts this in victory versus the overcome. Both are valid, and we'll discuss the details of the distinctions next week. Where is our victory? How is it that we overcome? In an eternal sense, how is it that we have overcome? Who is the overcomer? But the one who has believed that Jesus is the Christ. This is the faith that has overcome the world, or this is the thing that has overcome the world, our faith. The overcoming was done by Christ. The victory was had on the cross. And our overcoming is in Him. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is our victory. Jesus is our victory. We have our victory by our faith in Him. And so this young man is, who has moved from newborn newborn to being a child, being a toddler, has moved into adolescence. He's moved into adolescence, and he's had victory over the evil one. What are the implications of that? Are all of us children? Let's back up a little bit. Are all of us children? Have all of us come to know the Father? Have all of us had victory? We already discussed that. If we've believed in Jesus Christ, we have victory in His name, in His victory on the cross. But in the sense of experience, can we have victory? The victory's been won on the cross. But do we have victory in everyday life by our fellowship? By our walking in the light? By our rejecting evil and clinging to what is good? In a sense, do we have an experiential victory? These are things we'll be exploring next week, the week after. What is this victory? Eternal victory is already won. But what is this victory that we can have in our Christian lives? Because moving from babyhood to maturity is a victory in itself. Moving from babyhood to adolescence is a victory in itself. The Lord has blessed each one of us with being in a place where we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior by the study of the Word, by the deep study of the Word. And this is the next level of this young man's journey, this young person's journey, this adolescent's journey, is that not only is he having victory, but now he's becoming strong, mighty in the Scriptures. Those very important words, God's Word remains in you, abides in you, abides in you. That's a victory in itself, that you have come to the point where you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that God's Word is abiding in you because you're abiding in it. Because what God has to say has become more important. And the result is that God's Word is abiding in you. God's Word has become more important to each one of us than anything the world has to say. So His Word abides in us. How easy it is for that seed to take hold and for us to become distracted. Matthew 13. That seed, even beyond the road, the seed in the rocky ground and the thorny ground, how easy it is for us to become distracted by the world, for us to become distracted by the things of the world. And John, as he gets through this, builds up to verses 15 through 17 and discusses this, how easy it is. And yet, you cannot love the things of the world and be operating in the love of the Father. Either your love for Him or His love for you. Either way. Because you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. But you've grown to the point where the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You've grown in your maturity to the point where the Word of God is your satisfaction, is your delight. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and God's Word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. And what a beautiful transition from there to becoming an adult. The Father wants adult sons and daughters to fellowship with, to become mature, to become fathers and mothers, to grow to the point where you have come to know and you are continuing to come to know. You are coming to know the one who is from the beginning, the author and perfecter of your faith. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. The one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you've had victory over the evil one. Each one of these believers, each one of us, has an opportunity to put aside childish things, to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that happens by having your mind transformed, renewed in the Word. That happens by God's Word abiding in you, because you've abided in it. Because your time is spent with the things that are most important to you, and those things being the Word of God, being getting to know your Savior, getting to know your Father, which is done through the revelation He's given to us of Himself and His Word. I am writing and I have written. Our words here, to start with, grapho, I write. It's the basic Greek verb for I write. And as we discussed, I am writing is a present active indicative three times, used three times in verses 12 and 13, emphasizing the ongoing action of maturity. Aphiemi, this putting off, this forgiving, because your sins have been forgiven for the sake of His name, or for His name's sake. This is the first reference to the name in the epistles. Verse 323, 513, and 3 John, verse 7. And has a close relationship to John 20, the Gospel of John, verses 30 through 31. There's a larger context of the whole scripture of the name. This is not a study that I would be prepared to teach. I think the information in the scriptures is vast in our understanding of what that name means and what the power of the name is and why it is that we believe in His name, why it is that the temple was a place for His name to dwell. My riches aren't big enough for that. But we will come to understand, at least in the gospel and in His epistles, this reference to the name. In the first series of three, verses 12 through 13b, we have the minimal spiritual experience for each stage of spiritual life. In the second series of three, verses 13c through 14, we have the maximal spiritual experience for each stage. There is a slight difference in the versification here, since it's coming up here as we discuss six series, in that the Greek texts end verse 13 at I am writing to you, young men, because you've had victory over the evil one, and begin verse 14 at I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. This is a slight distinction between the Holman and the NASB, in that the Holman uses this versification, where the NASB, as you can see, I've got the dot, dot, dot there. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, dot, dot, dot. The final section of this verse arises out of an unfortunate versification in the NASB text. Also in the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NIV, most editions of the Greek text begin verse 14 at this point. This text form creates an exact symmetry between 12 and 13 and 14. There's a symmetry between 12 and 13 and verse 14. Little children spiritually all know that God has forgiven their sins, but they can advance to intimate knowledge of the Father. They can advance to intimate knowledge of the Father. So their sins are forgiven, and they have come to know the Father. In verse 13, most of our notes are going to be for 13 and 14 here. There's your versification for the NASB. I've written to you, children. 13C through 14 is just 14 in the NASB, or in the Holman, I'm sorry. I have written, egrapsa, is aorist active indicative versus the present active indicative. Of grapho. I have written. Three times pointing to the end product, spiritual maturity. See, we have this distinction here between technion and paideon. Our word here, 3813 in the Strong's. Technion and paideon. The newborn and the young child. And then the neoniskos. The neoniskos. The young man. Now these are all things, as I said, we're going to study in more detail next week. We want to lay a foundation and just look over the whole three verses and then move in and get more detail. Neoniskos. All the main Johannine writings, Gospel, First Epistle, Revelation. You see all the verses there alike. The theme of overcoming is present. The theme of overcoming is present. And in all, it is through Christ, the supreme overcomer, that his people overcome. All of these verses we'll look at. It's beautiful that one of these verses, though, in Revelation 2:26, talks about the overcoming, but also talks about beyond that. Beyond the overcoming of our faith in Jesus Christ. I find this very interesting. He who overcomes, overcoming in Christ, we have overcome by our faith, and who keeps my deeds. Now, this is a separate thing from overcoming. This is not a requirement for salvation. This is a separate thing. But it's added on here. It's the only place that it's added on to any of these verses that talk about overcoming. He who keeps my deeds until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. We're going to discuss that. We're going to discuss what it means to keep deeds, to keep works, to keep his word. Still too small? Revelation 2:26. What is the distinction here? The overcomer, each one of us, and he who keeps my deeds. He who keeps my works. And what does this mean in the experience of the believer? What does this mean for our experiential sanctification? For our experiential overcoming? In all the main Johannine writings, starting with the Gospel of John, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In this section, John was not saying that his readers were all immature or all mature. He was acknowledging their spiritual development to encourage them to press on, to know the Lord better, and to have more intimate fellowship with him. Every level of maturity can grow to know the Lord further. Even those fathers, I am writing, I have written, even those fathers can continue in their path of coming to know the one who is from the beginning. Even those fathers cannot reach the infinite level of knowledge of Jesus Christ. The infinite level of grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Little faith will take your soul to heaven. I love this quote. Little little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Bring heaven to your soul. This is a verse that we're going to do a bit more work in next week and the week after, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him." We will make our dwelling place in him. So you have the love for Christ, the keeping of his word beyond the keeping of his commandments, the keeping of his word. We discussed the difference between the two of those a little bit earlier in our discussion of the book, as far as what does it mean to keep the commandments and what does it mean to go beyond that to a point where your love is greater, your maturity in love is greater. To the point where it's not just commandments. It's not just the things that he is commanded to do, but the things that please him as well, beyond just his commandments. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. When is this time in the believer's life? When is this place in their maturity, and they're growing in grace and knowledge? When is it that the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling in the believer? In all our circumstances, these are the things that we'll be wrapping up with so we can apply. What does it say? What does it mean? What do I do with it? With all of these things, what do I do with it? The things we can apply in all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to increase our faith in him, to be content and even delight in him regardless of those circumstances, to believe his promises for us and for his Son, both present and eternal, to recognize the grace he has given to us to be a part of his plan to glorify his Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us, to dwell on him and persevere for our peace and his glory. These are our focuses. These are our applications. These are our opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge, to move in our maturity, to continue in our maturity, increase our faith, trusting in him for all things. You trusted in him for eternal life. You trusted the Father's promise that the Son's sacrifice was sufficient. You trusted in the Son that he had the power and the authority to give you eternal life. You continue to trust in the Lord for everything. For every aspect of your life, for every circumstance that you're placed in, your trust is not just a temporary thing. Your trust needs to continue. This is the experience beyond the positional salvation. This is the experiential salvation. As we grow in our trust for him, as through our circumstances, we come to believe in his majesty, in his power, in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, we come to trust in these things further and further. So that maybe we'll grow to that point, maybe I'll grow to that point where I truly have a complete and solid trust that making sure that I have food and covering is no greater a task to our Father than speaking and the universe springing into being. Neither one of these is too difficult for him. The greatness of our God that we really need to grow into, the power of our God that we really need to grow into, to understanding that our prayers, our supplications, our requests that we make known to him, what are we asking? What we think is possible on a human scale, or what we know is impossible with men. But with God, all things are possible. Hebrews 13:5-6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Every one of those circumstances, every one of those problems, every one of those temptations, whatever it be, the Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. Have you met my dad? My God is greater than any problem this world can come up with. I may be a pitiful excuse for a human being, a pitiful excuse for a Christian, but I trust him. And we all need to grow in that trust to believing that he can accomplish it, believing that he can do it. Be content and even delight. We already saw the contentment in Hebrews 13:5-6. Be content and even delight. I have started responding with this when people ask me how I'm doing. Content and delighted. What do I have to complain about? I have food and covering. With these we shall be content. I am content with a little or a lot. Whether I have a guitar or I don't have a guitar, what difference does it make? I have him. And with him I have all things. Beyond this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is one of my, truly, I say that a lot, one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite chapters. Truly, this is one of my favorite verses. It really is. Because what I delight in, God, he is giving me more of. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in him, the desire of your heart is more of him. It's to know him more, to fellowship with him more, to be more intimate with him. So that all those things in the world, all those temptations, all those circumstances, they can't compare to the joy of fellowship with him. Philippians 4:11-13. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Content and delighted. We also need to look at Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3 next week when we talk about delighted. I didn't even put those in my notes. But what is it? What is it that is greater than all things? What is it that we should be considering as worthless, as garbage, as waste, compared to, or in view of the surpassing greatness, the value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord? Believe his promises for us and for his son, both present and eternal. We look at these promises for his son and know that we are in his son. And will he not with him give us all things? And maybe our our point of views shifts from the temporal to what's going on in this moment to eternity. What we talked about last week and the week before of dwelling in eternity, where we're supposed to be dwelling. Of dwelling at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Not only do we have the privilege of being there positionally, but we can also be there experientially. Matthew 6:25-34, the cure for anxiety. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Titus chapter 1:1-3, hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Chosen. The faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life. In the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 1, 5 through 14, promises to the Son. John 12, 28, Father, glorify your name. I love this. Glorify your name. And a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 3, 35, Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, his authority. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And like I said, we are going to spend a great deal more time in these verses in the next 2 weeks or so, as we really look at these things and learn how to apply them. Recognize the grace he has given us to be part of his plan to glorify his Son. Oh, to be co-workers, to be fellow workers with our God. That not only in his grace and mercy did he reach down to extend the offer of eternal life to each one of us by sacrificing his Son, by the Son willingly being sacrificed for us. But even more grace on top of that, even the grace that says, come be my fellow worker in these things, the grace he has given to us. But then the recognition that his plan is to glorify his Son. It's not to glorify each one of us beyond our glorification in him. He's the star. He's the celebrity. He's of preeminence. Dwell on him and persevere for our peace and his glory. Dwell on him. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say again. I think my Holman is coming out. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What are all those words descriptions of? And we're to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever, if anything is worthy of praise. It's the greatest application of this verse. To dwell on Jesus Christ. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace will be with you. As we saw the application this morning, beyond the knowledge, beyond the learning, you have the things you have learned. The things you have learned, practice these things. Received, heard, seen in me. That application of teacher to student. The things I've learned, the things I've received, the things I've heard, and the things I've seen in our pastor are the things that I'm supposed to be practicing. And the God of peace will be with you. Dwell on him and persevere for our peace and for his glory. Our final thought here is the thought of the dwelling, the meditating, the focus on Jesus Christ and the fellowship with him, the focus on the Father and our fellowship with him, is that in our zealousness in our youth, Christian youth. We're so busy with many things. We're so busy with so many things. Does that sound like someone in the scriptures to you? You are busy with many works. But Mary, for her part, has chosen the better. There are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God, and gathering through meditation on His Word spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life because they neglect their closets? You will understand the reference there. Go into your personal closet where you can pray in secret, where you can be in intimate fellowship with the Father alone. Your closet up on a high mountain, away from men the way that Jesus did in His earthly life, the way that He would rise early in the morning and go off on His own for His fellowship and His prayer time with His Father. Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's Word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord. For we're going to determine and understand the whole overview application here is your fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God, your growing in grace and knowledge, your path to maturity. That those works are a result, a reflection of your relationship with Him. And when we neglect the relationship with Him, we neglect our growing to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank You this evening for Your Word, for its infinite and beautiful capabilities. Father, we thank You that You can overcome the limitations of the speaker, that the Word goes forth and does not return void. Father, we thank You that it is Your Word that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we ask that as we continue to study this book and we continue to understand the path to maturity and understand the experience of the Christian life, understand the necessity over all of it of developing that intimacy with our God. That everything that we do, everything that is accomplished through us is done as a result of that intimacy, that fellowship. That as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we grow in maturity, we continue to bear fruit. We continue going from 30 to 60 to 100-fold. And Father, I thank You that it is You who accomplished these things in us for Your good pleasure. I thank You and I praise You in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.